Thinking of God welcoming the backslider. Perhaps you've seen this. This is Daniel. He saw a traffic speed trap ahead. Anyone know what that is? If you drive a lot, this is sometimes what they'll do in towns, though, where there's the speed limit drops like 15 miles per hour and there's no warning. And then all of a sudden around the corner there's a police car and they warn you by pulling you over and giving a big fine. So this guy decided to do something about that. He wasn't necessarily warning drivers to slow down, to keep them safe from reckless driving, but he wanted them to not get a ticket. And so he saw the policeman and he pulled over and he made this little sign saying, there's a police ahead. And actually what he blacked out there wasn't obscene. It was just, I can't remember what the rest of the message was. But what happened is he got a $138 ticket himself because the police pulled back around and said, that's illegal to do that, what you're doing. I think now a court, actually a federal court judge did rule that it is possible. You know, when someone's blinking their lights on the highway, their headlights, maybe you don't realize that's Morse code for slow down if you're speeding because there's someone ahead that wants to pull you over and give you a speeding ticket. Well, they said that we're allowed to do that by free speech. So you can go ahead and do that while you're driving. But this is illegal, I guess. This is illegal. Perhaps you've seen this sign. When you see this, you know to slow down for different reasons, for important reasons, because you know there may be something dangerous ahead. Be careful. Slow down. You don't want to hurt or injure someone or be injured by what someone else has been injured by. And so there's flares along the road to keep us alert and careful. Or perhaps you see a sign like this. And if you see a sign like this, you definitely want to slow down and turn around. Be very careful. The road is out or the bridge is out. Those of you who are speeding full speed ahead, slow down. Be careful. Be cautious. Because some people hate caution signs. Some people just do, and the more signs you have, the more they say, I don't need to listen to that. 25 miles per hour around this curve, I can handle it at 50. Some people are that dumb. It takes flipping the car before they make the synapse work to where it gets to their foot and they slow down. Well, we've come across a lot of warning signs in the book of James. Warning, caution, be careful. But sometimes there are people in the community of faith, and sometimes we're all there, where we start to ignore the warning signs and we continue down the road. And so he ends with this final warning that really helps all of us become warning signs together. For the person who likes to disregard all of those warning signs, we need to be those who will say, brother, sister, the road is out ahead. If you continue that way, you're continuing to your peril. And the longer I pastor, the more concerned I am about this. By experience, when I see someone wandering from our church, often, you know, it's just moving out of the country or moving out of state, but sometimes it's because they're wandering from the Lord. And we need to be careful, be so careful to encourage our brothers and sisters. And so he's giving all these instructions, and you see that in their notes ahead in front of you there, right? Faith works in all these different ways, right? Overcoming trial in chapter 1. Faith works in overcoming temptation. And so he's showing how your belief system that's inside you actually works its way out in many different areas of life. And so it's a very practical instruction all through this book. Overcoming temptation, overcoming prejudice. Chapter 2, overcoming prejudice, overcoming a fake faith. Chapter 3, the whole thing, and really continuing on through chapter 4 and other portions of chapter 5 is overcoming the tongue. This idea of wicked wisdom, overcoming conflict, overcoming worldliness, the secular ideology, Overcoming slander, chapter 4. Overcoming overconfidence, this other aspect of worldliness that says, I'm going to go and do this, and the Lord's going to, without even thinking of the Lord, it's going to prosper. That's worldly thinking, right? We put all of our plans at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want, I die to self and I ask you to lead and direct. Overcoming oppression, overcoming sickness, we've looked at the last few Sundays. Well, then there's this last little challenge to overcome straying. Straying from the truth. Because as a faith community, we not only need the instruction, the command, the, for those of you who are grammar geeks, the imperative, we need the brother and sister who will help us stick to our guns, to help us stay in the faith, to help us to read the warning signs, the warning labels. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If you were to page back through James, and I did this week, I just read through it again and looked at all the imperatives, all the commands. Actually, I saw one commentator that said that there are more commands, imperatives, per verse than any other book in the Bible. Meaning, it's not the longest book in the Bible, but if it was as long as the others, there would be more commands in this book than any other. And so he is giving all these kind of shotgun applications. And let me just read a few of these and let them impress upon your heart the commands of the letter. James 1:2, he starts off, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's a command. Verse 4 of chapter 1, let endurance have its perfect result. Verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's a command. Ask God for wisdom if you lack wisdom. Verse 6, ask in faith. And then verse 7 is actually a command as well. You should not expect to receive anything from the Lord unless you ask in faith. Chapter 1, verse 9. If you're humble in circumstances, you are to glory in your high position in the faith. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Don't say this when you're tempted, that you're tempted of God. Don't say that, he's telling us. Verse 19 of chapter 1. And these are all signs, warning signs. My beloved brethren, be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Three commands. Verse 21 of chapter 1. Humbly accept the word of God into your heart. Verse 22. Don't just listen to God's word, do it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Do not be a respecter of persons. Don't be prejudiced. Chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my brethren, to instruction about the poor and the rich. Chapter 2, verse 12, remember that you will be judged. Remember this, you are going to be judged. Chapter 3, verse 1, don't allow many of you to become teachers. Be careful about becoming a teacher in the church. Chapter 3, verse 13, live an honorable life. Chapter 3, verse 14, do not be arrogant and do not lie against the truth. If you have selfish ambition in your heart. Chapter 4, verse 7, humble yourself before God. Resist the devil. And these are just piled one upon another. Verse 8 of chapter 4, come close to God. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Then verse 9, the next verse. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow. And these are imperatives. These are commands. Be sad instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord. Verse 11, chapter 4, don't speak evil against one another. Chapter 4, verse 13, look here. And he confronts them about how they see the future. There's others that aren't imperatives, and I'm not getting into all those, but chapter 5, verse 1. Look here, you rich, weep and groan. Listen to the cries of the poor. Chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient as you wait for the coming of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be patient, take courage. Chapter 5, verse 9. Don't grumble. Especially when I'm reading a bunch of commands from the Word. Right? Don't grumble one another. Chapter 5, verse 10. Look to the prophets who spoke before you. Never take an oath. Chapter 5, verse 13. If you're suffering hardship, pray. That's a command. Pray. Are you happy? Sing praise. Are you sick? Call for the elders of the church. And then chapter 5, verse 16, our last two. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. It's 43 commands, imperatives. And, you know, it's just a few verses here. Look at this. Look at how small that letter is. And he piles up command after command after command for these believers who are being oppressed. And you read back through those, you may say, wow, I need strength in that area. I need strength in that area. I need a change in that area. I need a change in this area. And so as we read this, we should all acknowledge there are specific areas in my life that I need to be changed in. And there are specific areas in my life that I may be wandering in. And so what he's going to do is he's going to leave this with the faith community of the church and say, here are instructions from God about how your faith should be working. And I'm going to give you these warning signs, but you know, I'm going to give them to all the believers in the church. And I'm just going to say to end my letter to you, because it does seem like it ends pretty quickly. He's going to say, listen, this is it. Now, you be careful to instruct everyone else in the believing community, lest they wander from this faith. And so he ends his letter in not just watch yourself, but care for your own brother and sister. Not just be careful that your faith is working. That's good. But what about your brother or sister around you? Is their faith working? Christianity is communal. Communal. It's community. We live and we die together. We have spiritual life as we are together. And we, if this verse says, if we try to be a loner, you have spiritual death. We need one another. So let's recover this concluding warning. And encouraging one another as a final warning and a final reward as we close the letter together. And I hope that the Lord will use this in all of our lives. We need this instruction as a church body. We really do. Because we do get so busy and we have so many things going on that this instruction is difficult. It's difficult, but it's needed. A final warning. My brethren, this is the warning. If any among you strays from the truth, that's the warning. It's a hypothetical situation, right? So we have a hypothetical situation and a hypothetical solution. The hypothetical situation is what? You read it there, what is it? If any of you does what? Strays from the truth. That's the hypothetical situation. I think it's interesting here, though, that he does address who? Right, we're answering these different questions. Who is he addressing as he ends the letter? My brethren. My brothers and sisters in the family. The final challenge is important to understand those first two words. He enjoys calling them brothers and sisters. But really, Tim? I mean, he's ending up here where he's saying you're saving someone from hell. Why is he addressing the brothers in this context? Can your brother or sister lose their salvation? We know they cannot, right? Because eternal life is eternal. But you look at the faith community, those believers around you, you don't know their heart. You only know your heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. You look at Jesus' 12 disciples. Did one of them wander from the faith? Yes. Who wandered from the faith? And those 12, somebody yell it out there. Judas, right. And Judas is still in hell because he wandered from the faith. He wandered from Jesus. This is a hypothetical situation, but this happens, and we don't know within the believing community who it is that is truly born again. And so he says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth," but he starts with the warning to addressing this to the church, brothers and sisters. What is the action that might happen? Well, someone may stray, may wander, move further and further from the truth. I think the idea, the picture is that of a sheep, right? This little sheep, and they're with you, and then they see the grass that is greener, they think, on the other side of the fence, and so they go a little further, and a little further, and a little further, and they start wandering, and they don't realize that there's a cliff over there, or there's a wolf over there. That's the picture, someone who is wandering. There's Sean the sheep, ready to fall off the cliff, and someone needs to say, "Wake up! Come back! Come back here!" Because we could all sing with the hymn writer, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." There is in every heart this proneness to wander. But we don't know within the faith community who it is actually that is a brother or sister. And so we should be vigilant and encourage that person. They're wandering from what? They're straying from where? From the truth. From the Christian life. Most likely not just talking about, well, you saw these orthodox doctrines and, "Listen, brother, but you're not right in line with me here. You do X, Y, or Z, and I do A, B, or C." Right? It's not talking about this minor point of doctrine. It's someone who is wandering to where they're no longer in the faith. They're no longer identifying with that local body. They're no longer identifying with Christ. And yet they once were. 1 John, John shares how you know that that has happened. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. So this is the hypothetical situation. Someone at Grace may be very involved or just, you know, part of the community, and then you no longer see them there. And a few weeks go by, and a month goes by, and 2 months go by. And of course, there are many different situations there, but this may actually be the case that they have wandered from the faith. And John is telling you, if that happens, they were never really one of us, in the sense, a Christian. And so what are we going to do about that? What's the hypothetical solution? What do you do? One turns him back. The solution is that we go out and turn him back. That's the solution. The solution is you see that sheep wandering and wandering and wandering, and you go and turn them back. A little more information is given in the next verse about all that's going on there, but this is very, very practical application for all of us. Right? Sometimes we think, well, that's the shepherd's job. But who is he addressing here? Is he addressing just the pastors? It is the shepherd's job, yes, but he's addressing the whole church. If you see this happening, you're responsible to go and help them turn back. This is to all of us. All of us are encouraged to help that person that is wandering off. Right, the idea of the body. Ephesians 4 is one of my favorite passages, and it's kind of the core of our life group's curriculum. Ephesians 4:14, listen to this, let me read it. "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth." Right, so when will that happen? When we're no longer tricked to wander here or there. Well, how does that happen? "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church." Listen, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full in love. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. So it's saying that each of us are a little part of the body. And it's not just the pastors that are doing the work, but each one of us is ministering to one another and helping one another so that we're all staying close-knit in the body. And so the ear, it's a little comical illustration, but it does help us understand. The ear and the nose see the eye wandering off, and it's going to go and say, come back here, you need the body, and the body needs you to see. And so as someone is wandering off, it hurts. It hurts the body, but it hurts that person too. We're not lone rangers. We're not John Wayne. We need each other. And so when you start to stray, or when you see your brother or sister start to stray, you need that help to get him back. Another great passage along these lines, if you're taking notes, would be Galatians 6. It says, following up on the fruit of the Spirit, dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by some sin, you who are spiritual, I like the word spiritual, not godly, and I'll get to that in a second, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. The actual word in the Greek is spiritual because it's referring to being spirit-filled. The idea is not, well, I'm not godly enough. I'm not super spiritual enough. No, the idea is you ask God's Spirit to fill you with the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, and then you go to that person and help them. That person is overcome by some sin. And you gently and humbly address them, considering yourself. You say, listen, I may be overcome in pride next week. It may be me that you're addressing next week, but this week I just, you know, we're seeing this, and is this causing you to wander from the Lord? And so carefully, graciously, lovingly, you address that person. And they come back. They turn. Your action is motivated by love and enabled by the Holy Spirit to where that person returns. And this is a duty on each one of us. This is a heavy duty. It's a difficult thing. Based on your personality, this may be something you need to work on doing gently and graciously, as that text says. But it's something the church desperately needs. I was awoken again to this recently. This is very sad, but a few weeks ago, I heard through a third party that one of the first sisters that was coming to our church, right at the beginning, had died. And I didn't even know about it. I heard about it through a person who knew a person. But she was saved, baptized here, and then went to a much larger church. And I knew she became a member there. So at that point, when someone's a member at a different church, you don't keep as much contact as you would in the same community. But the sad thing was that by that point, she was no longer part of any church, is what her family said. And so we're thankful that someone did help take care of that. But our church was not a part of the grieving, of the sorrow, of the difficulty of facing death, and of helping the family grieve. And it hit me. It hit me really hard as a pastor. Did I do enough? Did I do enough to help this person? Or did I say, well, they're just, yeah, okay, they're choosing, you know, to go that way. Or maybe I should have waited a few years, you know, after a few years and just make sure they're still connected with that church. Right? Are you still going there? Are you still faithful there? Is that a healthy church that's discipling you, that you're connected with other brothers and sisters? Or are you just going there to hear some, a few stories and some songs? And not really a part of that faith community. Because the church is the people. This is just our worship service as we focus our attention on the Lord. And so I want to just encourage you all with this text, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, be that one who would turn them back, who would encourage them. I like the word encourage instead of confront, because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's at times translated confront, but it's encourage. You coming alongside and encouraging like a cheerleader, right? You're cheering for that person. You're not berating them or calling them to the carpet in front of people. You're going to them in private and saying, hey, how are you doing in the Word? We've missed you at Grace the last few weeks. I just want to encourage you. I just want to be a part of your life. I want to encourage you. Not, all right, I'm the attendance police, right? And I'm coming to really get in your face. No, I'm coming alongside you to help you. That's the picture. The final reward, verse 20. My brethren, and he restates this, but he gives a little more context to it. Let him know that, right? If you're going to do that today, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save the soul from hell, from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. That action that you actually lovingly come out, because we don't like doing this, right? At times, right, because of love, we like doing it because of the benefit to that person, but it can be awkward and uncomfortable. But that person is a sinner, right? Verse 20, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of the way. So the action required is actually turning the sinner from the error of the way. The idea of sin there is missing the mark, right? And so there's all these marks that the Lord sets out, and none of us is perfect. We've all fallen short of that mark of perfection. If you could think of it as shooting an arrow and missing the target, well, we all miss the target, but we ask for mercy and forgiveness, and God forgives us, but some people no longer, they keep going. And that's the idea. There's this target they've missed, and they've gone maybe just a little bit off. But if you continue that trajectory, it ends up being a huge way off. And so you see that arrow shooting the wrong way, your brother or sister or friend, and instead of just letting them go, letting them continue down that pathway, you actually go and you take that arrow and you come alongside and you bring it back and you turn it back. I guess that's where the illustration breaks down, because then you're shooting someone, but you're bringing the arrow that's missed the mark and you're bringing him back around. The sheep you're rescuing from wandering. Essential ministry of the Christian body. Encouraging that brother or sister to come back. You see them wandering in sin. You see them missing the mark. And you see them wanting to continue in that way. And you say, boy, a brother or sister will be confronted by the Lord for that. And so I'm going to encourage them if they're a brother or sister. Or if they're not and they continue wandering, it may be that they were never saved. And they need to come to the gospel first of all. And if that happens, if that person is someone who was never truly born from above, born again, then look at the amazing results. You will actually be a part of that saving his soul from death, covering a multitude of sins. Amazing results there. Action required, you turn this person back around to the Lord. And then as they do, as they believe and repent, their soul is saved from death. Let that sink in. Right? You can be a part of helping that soul be saved from death. We don't like meditating on this, but it's something, it's probably one of the most sobering truths in the Bible. In fact, this is in Bible college something that was repeated. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Right? But if you read the Bible, it says that. And yet sometimes we don't let it grasp our heart and our attention. Look at the text. You'll save that soul from death. That person who is wandering to the bridge that's out. You'll be able to part of saving them, bringing them back to the fold. He's taught this already in this letter, James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his lusts. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when a sin is accomplished, it brings forth what? Death. That sin that seems so simple, so pleasant, it does not lead to a pleasant place. It leads to death. We know in Revelation 20 that death leads to a spiritual death, a second death as well. Revelation 20, verses 14 to 21, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And again, this is the scariest concept in the Bible. There's many big things to live for in the Bible, the glory of God, but one of the scariest things in the Bible is this truth. We can't sweep it under the rug. We can't ignore it. We acknowledge all of the Bible. And it should affect the way I live. My faith should work. It should work its way out in how I actually warn people. And in this text, it's not as much warning like what we're doing out in the street or with friends that are not in the church. It's actually warning my brother and sister in the faith community. Because I don't know their soul. I don't know their heart. And if I see them start to stray, it may be because they've never really been born again. Think of Judas, right? Jesus tried to warn the disciples that night, one of you will betray me. And they said, is it me? They can't even think about Judas, trusted with the bag. And so we need to be a part of bringing that person that they may not feel the wages of their sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason Jesus came was to take all of our penalty, all of our death. On the cross, he died for all of that sin. So we don't need to have the second death. We don't need to experience that death. No one does. That's the glory of the gospel. And so that's why we are very vocal in our community and with our friends and neighbors. But he applies this into the membership of the church. Do you see someone that you... do you miss seeing someone here that you haven't seen in a while? Well, it may just be that they've moved away, and we see that. But it may be that they're wandering from the faith. Jesus died for that soul. God came in Jesus to pay the penalty for their sin, for their eternal death, that they may have eternal life. And he's left it to us in the community of the faith to be a part of bringing them back. And I've seen this done in a very bad way in churches. But in a healthy church of loving people, it's done in a very gracious and amazing way that's similar to a family. It's similar to a family, and that's what I want to see in our church. More and more, that we care for one another, we groan for one another. And if you would be a part of this, say, you know what, I'm okay with you putting my email address out to the others at Grace so that if people see me wandering, they will connect with me. If you'd be willing to do that, then we're happy to provide that for you. And I think that would be a healthy thing. Just as long as you don't use it for sales calls, something like that. But for something so important like ministering to my brother and sister in their time of need, trying to encourage them in the faith. Because as you do that, you will look at that text. He turns the sinner from the error of his ways, saves the soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Because it is that multitude of sins that will give them eternal death. And so as you turn them back to Christ, they leave their sin and they turn to Christ. The story is told of young Charles Spurgeon. Until he was 5 years old, he lived with his grandfather. His grandfather was a pastor in a small village church. And so everybody knew everybody. And of course, he knew everybody, this little five-year-old boy. And also he knew that his granddad cared for the souls of those people in the church. And often that would spill over into the young boy, and he maybe should have been more careful to what the young man knew, Spurgeon. because he wasn't necessarily good at knowing the right time and place to confront. But Spurgeon's aunt shares the story of the granddad grieving over one of the members who was giving his life away to drunkenness, not to consistency, but to wandering, wasting his days. His name was Old Rhodes, was his nickname. Little Spurgeon heard this of his granddad praying for him, and he said, "I'll kill Old Rhodes for you, that I will." Granddad pastor said, "Hush, hush, my dear. You mustn't talk so. It's very wrong, you know. You'll get taken up by the police. I shall not do anything bad, but I'll kill him, I will." And the boy left. He came back a little later and he said, "I've killed Old Rhodes. He'll never grieve my grandpa anymore." "What? I haven't done anything wrong, Grandpa. I've been about doing the Lord's work, that's all." Well, Old Rhodes told the story. Little boy had actually gone into the bar and confronted the man. Can you imagine a little five-year-old boy? He said, "Well, he points at me with his finger just so and says, 'What doest thou here, Elijah, sitting with ungodly, and you a member of a church, breaking your pastor's heart? I'm ashamed of you.' And then he walked away. The man said, "Well, I did feel angry, but I knew it was all true, and I was guilty. So I put down my pipe, did not touch my beer. I hurried away to a lonely spot, cast myself down before the Lord, confessing my sin and begging for forgiveness. I do not know and believe I believe the Lord in mercy pardoned me." Sweetly changed that man was. If a five-year-old boy can do this, okay, he shouldn't have done it that way. He should have done it in private. But he's five. He's a little boy. That man continued in the faith, encouraging other youth to live for God, to stay close to God. When he was near death, a pastor said, coming to him, this is a sweet, I'll just finish this story and we'll be done, but pastor visited this man later on as he was ready to die within just a few weeks. He picked up a Bible to read it to him. And the man, Old Rhodes, said, I've numbered the leaves. I've counted the leaves or pages. And the pastor said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "I never could read a word of it, but I thought I should at least know how many pages were there." And so he's still hanging on to the word. That's a changed heart, a changed heart. Let me encourage you today to be young little Charles Spurgeon. With the better, choose the right words. Be gentle, be gracious, choose the right time, be in private. But this should happen all the time. Let me encourage you to do this. Do it before you see someone wandering. Right? It should be kind of normal. I do this all the time. How's your time in the Word been? And I ask you how you're doing in your Bible reading. It's not to be mean, it's to encourage you in the faith. What's the Lord been teaching you? Right? How's the Lord working in your heart? That's not bad to say that. Well, you can talk about the Yankees and the Mets and their Subway Series. Okay, I'm not saying we can't talk about that. But couldn't we get a little deeper, right, with brothers and sisters and say, "Hey, how have you been doing with the Lord? How's your relationship? Well, what are you praying about? How can I pray with you?" And just give you one final application here. Let us all be vigilant of our own soul. Are you wandering? Are you wandering? Let me encourage you. Road out ahead. Do not go that way. It is not better. The grass is not greener. Like a tender shepherd, let me encourage you, come back. Come back. Come back to Christ, the shepherd of your soul, the Lamb of God. May there never be a doubtful, unbelieving spirit in any of us. May our faith always be bolstered by the Word and by the community of loving believers here at this church. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you all. Let's come to the Lord. If you have sensed a wandering spirit in your heart, would you repent and come back to Christ? If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing in the lobby. Be happy to pray with you. Let's all just take just a minute. Just a minute. Could we do that in the quietness of this minute? And let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you're the kind shepherd of our souls that has such mercy. Because we don't deserve your forgiveness or your mercy, but you do, and you give it to us over and over. And when we expect a throne of anger, we receive a throne of grace. And so we come to your throne of grace, even now, based upon the work of Jesus on the cross. And we pray that each heart here is truly steadfast in that conviction, that the gospel, the good news, is their news. That Jesus has died to pay the penalty for their sin, that is appropriated, it is lived out in their life, that they have been forgiven. And Lord, give us grace to be a loving community that welcomes and that encourages each other to stay in the faith, we pray. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen.